Now, whenever we drive back from England into Wales, across the bridge that divides us, I am not ashamed to say my eyes always water when I see the mountains that are in the distance. Because, of course, that is where I was born, and that is where I stay. Our national anthem starts off like this: the ancient land of our fathers. My hymn will advertise. There are deep emotional attachments and connections rooted in our psyche. Whether we're English, whether we're Dutch, whether we're Scottish, or whether we're Welsh, there is always that feeling of, for rather, where our roots are. And it has great emotional, as far as I'm concerned anyway, great emotional strivings in my soul or in my heart. And indeed, it's something that never leaves us. And as I have got older, I find that it gets stronger. The roots where I grew up. And in Wales we speak of hiraeth, that is a longing and a yearning for the homeland or for the homestead where we were born. And no doubt Abraham had a similar experience. He had to go out from the Ur of Chaldees. He had to leave his family connections. And he had to go a distance, not knowing where he was going, but God would lead him. And our text reveals that something had happened to Abraham that overcame all these natural connections and attachments to where he had been born. And it is so with the Christian. The Christian, whether we have different nationalities, it does not matter, that we have now been brought into a position and a condition where we have a different attachment. We have an attachment to a spiritual country. We are no longer held by the roots in this world, but rather our desires are for somewhere else. And he has been born, the Christian has been born into another kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. He has been born again. He's been born again into another nation. It's a holy nation. It's a nation that is comprised of all the elect from all corners of the earth. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood unto God. A holy nation. And in the words of our text in verse 14, that they seek a country. They seek a country. Now, prior to verse 13, the apostle has given examples of the patriarchs, especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. How that they lived by faith, but how they died in faith. There was a perseverance to the end. They had a goal. And it was more than dying in the faith. It was dying in exercising faith. There's a vast difference. It's not dying because you are in a Christian or was a Christian country and you follow the Christian ethics and what it teaches, but rather these died in exercising the gift of faith that God had freely given to them. And that is the crowning act of faith. When the last great enemy is faced by each one of us, whether young, whether old, that we all have to go through the exit sign, then it is that faith comes into its own. Then it is faith is at its strongest. to cross the Jordan to face the last great enemy. Faith was immortal in their souls, making death a covenant dissolution as far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were concerned. You remember Simeon, the old man, coming to the end of his life. He goes into the temple, and there's a little babe there, and he lifts the babe in his arms, and he looks down on the babe, and he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was looking into the face of the babe Christ, and he knew that it was Christ, not only because of that work of the Spirit in him, but because of the word of God. He says, "Now, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word." He knew it was Christ. He believed in the Christ. He had longed and looked for the coming of the Christ. And now he had peace in his soul to depart to the other world. Faith was in exercise. I was only told this yesterday, of someone who was in her 80s, and she's been on her deathbed these last few weeks, slipping in and out of consciousness, and that she woke yesterday and she said, "I'm still here." In a sense, she was disappointed that her mind and her faith had already gone to the better country, and she passed away. And so these brethren, these elders, these stalwarts of the faith of the past, they could do this because faith had an end in view. Faith had a goal that it looked to. And they were sustained and they were upheld by the promises that God had made to them. And in this chapter you'll find that the word promise and promises are interchangeable. It means the same thing. It's just pluralized. That God had given them these promises. And we ourselves, of course, have the word of God, and we have the promises of God. And this is what faith can't operate on anything else. Faith can't operate on visions and on voices and appearances of angelic beings, as some would hold out. No, faith can only operate on the word of God. We have our guidance. We have our leading. We have our teaching. We have our hope. Our trust is in what God has promised, and faithful is he that promised. We believe in the faithfulness of God. What God has said will come to pass, not only in the world, but in each of our individual lives. And although they had seen the promises by faith, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, we are told, they took them to themselves, they had not actually seen them fulfilled. Because the promise was an actual manifestation of God in human flesh. An actual manifestation of the gospel era in which now we live in, and the glory that is to follow afterwards. But they saw that, and by exercising faith on that, they believed these things. They trusted in these things. They believed in the coming Christ and the blessings and the privileges that he would bring with him, and the salvation that he would effect in the lives of sinners. For all this epistle to the Hebrews has been devoted to the superiority of Christ, and that he is better than all that had been hitherto. All that had been hitherto had been shadows and types, teaching and showing the people, because they were in their minority, they were as children. But now what they pointed to was realized in the birth of Jesus Christ. And seven times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, it speaks of better things and a better country and a better covenant. Seven times that word better comes. And Christ is better than all the angels put together. So their faith anticipated it and believed it. But it was afar off. Remember in John it says that Abram, though he lived thousands of years before Christ, Abram saw the day of Christ and was glad and rejoiced that he perceived Christ down the long tunnel of time. How did he do that? Not mystically, but through the word and the promises that God had given to him and to his children. Faith laid hold of the prospect of it and was persuaded of it. Faith being the substance of things hoped for. And faith embraced it. Faith joyfully embraced it. Embracing it like embracing a friend that took it to their bosoms. Faith hugged Christ. Faith saluted heaven and the glory that was to follow. Promises by faith which they exercised when they died. It is by faith that knowledge of God is first arrived at. It is by faith that it is sustained, and it is by faith that is consummated. First of all then, see the declaration of faith. For they that say such things declare plainly, there in those verses at the end of our reading. For they that say such things declare plainly. Well, what things did they plainly declare? Well, not only the promises that they embrace, but as a result of believing the promises, it tells us that they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the earth. That is, by their words, by their attitude, by the way they lived, by their testimony, by their belief, by not walking in the course of this world, by belief in the resurrection, they obviously and plainly declared by their conduct and deportment in life that they were Christians and that this world did not suit them and that they were looking for something else. They were seeking a country. And that word plainly declared means personally exhibited. They showed what they were. They showed what they wanted. They wanted another place. They wanted another life. You remember Abraham when he was talking to the sons of Heth in Genesis 20:23. He wanted a plot because Sarah, his wife, had died and he didn't own a foot of the land. And he bargained with them that for silver that they would sell him a plot for Sarah to bury Sarah, his wife. And he tells them, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm not part of your community. I'm not part of your nation. I'm not part of this world. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. Such was the grasp of his faith that he considered that this terrestrial ball was not his home, that he hadn't put down roots. He was not just a pilgrim in Canaan, but it records that they were strangers in the world. So whatever nation that they would go to, they would be strangers. And we as Christians, whatever nation we end up in, or where we are buried, all the way along, we were strangers, or should have been strangers, to the world. You see, he and they could not rest. They were continually on the move, and that's why it shows us plainly that they lived in tents. They didn't have villages, Abraham and his sons. They lived in tents. A tent has no foundation. And so they were on the move. And that is typical and shows how that it is typical of the soul that is exercising faith in God and in Christ. As it moves through this life, it cannot settle here. It cannot be beguiled to put down foundations, but rather has aspirations after another country. They seek another country. They declared plainly that here they had no continuing city. Believing that this world was imperfect through sin. Sin besets the whole of mankind. It has plagued man since the fall in the garden. It has distorted and unbalanced the morality that God had instituted. And so as we look at the scene around us today, and we look at the mayhem, the strife, the wars, I don't know how many wars are going on at this time, and we see the relationships amongst people in our own country, and the crime and so forth, it all builds up to show that this is not the place to stay. This is not the place to have our roots. This is not to beguile us in any way. And so these fathers, they died to the world. They died in the world. And they died out of the world. For they were looking and seeking for a better country, believing in the resurrection to newness of life in Christ Jesus. They had a need that this world could never fill or meet. Their need was over and above the treasures of Egypt, over above the milk and the honey of Canaan. Whatever would be the attractive force, whether it is riches, whether it is sweetness, in one form or another, their need was above that and wanted to be met and filled with something else. Now, for a Christian to be quite at home in this life is a negation of what he stands for. Indeed, it really proves that the root of the matter is not in him. That if this is the life that consumes his interest, then his Christian profession is invalid. Faith will make us restless. Faith will give us a dissatisfaction with what is around us. Faith will, the entanglements of the world are distasteful to us. Its possessions and offerings that we know are fleeting and transient and changeable. And indeed its standards and the evil under those standards are dismissed and rejected by faith. We are to be conscious that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. The standards that this world sets, well, because they have dismissed Christianity in our nation, the standards that they have now are their own standards, dreamt up by the evilness of men's hearts, and there is only one end to that. So we are consciously in this world, but not of it. The world and all that it entails is alien to us. Listen to this, that I forget who wrote it. We should take part in all things as citizens and endure all things as aliens. Every foreign country is ours, but every country is foreign to us. The elderly apostle John, who had much experience of life, he declared plainly, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this that is in the world is of the world." You see, God and the world cannot exist in the same bosom. One or the other must have the reign in the heart and in the soul. And our lives should plainly and convincingly and clearly express our faith in something better, in someone better, in a better place, in a greater something, a greater thing that endures and continues forever and ever. And with clear evidences in our lives, we should portray that and declare it and testify of it. And testify with David, as he wrote in Psalm 39, where he says, "I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." He's looking to those who have by faith gone before him. And he says, "I am like them." He nails his colors to the mast. "I am like them. I am not involved in this." The Christian freely acknowledges it, that the world is a foreign country to him, and that he doesn't intend to settle, but is passing through as a sojourner, a pilgrim. You see, all the lineage of Christianity, as we read our history, all the lineage of Christianity have used this world as a staging post. That is to say, it was not their final destination. It was only, in a sense, a watering hole on the way to a country that they were seeking. And their activity of faith declared it plainly. Now, the expression "strangers and pilgrims" has a sense and expresses a sense of dissatisfaction that the world cannot any way fulfill. Now, is that the feeling in our souls this morning? I declare it plainly. Is that the feeling in your soul, in my soul? That it's not a matter of keeping up appearances. It's not a matter of just attending a place of worship or finding a place of worship. It's not a matter of conforming to a religious background that we may have or may not have had. But really, these men and women were vocally and demonstrably showing their persuasion. They declared it plainly. But secondly, see the denial by faith in verse 15. They might have had opportunity to return. Or literally, it means this. They had plenty of opportunities to go back from where they were. They knew the way back. They knew what awaited them back in Ur of Chaldees. They knew that it wasn't too great a distance. They knew that they had time to do it, from Abram's call to Jacob. Jacob's death was 200 years. It was the land of their fathers. They had opportunity to go back. But the natural hereafter, this longing and yearning in their psyche, was there. But faith repulsed it. Faith rejected it. You see, we read that Abram went out of Ur of Chaldees, and he was called out by God, and he went in obedience. And he didn't know where he was going, where God was going to lead them, but out he went by faith. And so it was with his descendants, that they would rather reside in Canaan than and as a non-citizen. It wasn't theirs as yet, it was only promised. They rather reside there as a non-citizen. And by the way, the Greek word for pilgrim is this, a bi-resident. That is to say, someone who does not dwell among his own, doesn't dwell amongst mankind as such. Rather, we are to be like that, to be a resident, than to return to the mire that the pigs wallow in. You see, even natural affection for their family origins, for their remaining relatives in Chaldea, for the cradle of their existence where their formative years were spent, for the memories and the inducements of the flesh, couldn't twist their arms to go back to that. They were not like their descendants. You remember that their descendants went into exile into Egypt. They were there. And God, with an outstretched arm, brought them out from Pharaoh's grasp. But we see that when we read Numbers 11, they said this, we remember, because of the trials and the vicissitudes of the wilderness, they complained and they said, we remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the garlic. You see, that they wanted, they had memories of these things. They were facing the difficulties of the wilderness, the privations of the wilderness. They thought, oh, we ought to go back to Egypt. But it is Stephen in Acts 7 who says this, in their hearts they turned back again to Egypt. They'd come out of Egypt, but Egypt had not come out of their hearts. You see, when someone is born again, the Egypt, the prison and the shackles of sin that holds them is broken, and they're brought out from that state and condition. And when that happens, when you have that liberty of the Son of God, then you will not go back to Egypt. You will not go back to your former life. And that is a similitude of the experience of the Christian. We've been called out to the world, we've been called out of darkness into light, called out of the kingdom of Satan, said Paul, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Upon the command of God and love to Christ, we have ventured forth, tremulously and perhaps with trepidation, yes, but we have ventured forth in faith and heeding the words of Christ. And in the scriptures in Psalm 45, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forsake thine own people and thy father's house. And Christ backs it up in the New Testament. He that loveth father, mother, and more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. You can't go back. And the Christian has plenty of opportunities to go back, to return to the past life. Indeed, the heart sometimes revolts and dallies with the suggestions and the excuses and the thoughts of returning like the swine to its mire. Temptations enough plague and assault the Christian in this life. And faith is assaulted. And there is a temptation to go and walk again according to the course of this world. John says about fleeing the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world would seek to persuade, come and enjoy the social pleasures that you enjoyed before and that attracted you before and used to be your delight and used to be your pleasure. Remember the position that you had. Remember the ambitions that you had. Remember all your life before that you had fun and you had friendship and you participated in. Come back into my arms, says the world. And then the flesh would generate strivings within us. You know what it is? I'm sure you know what it is. The flesh calls with a siren voice. Oh, come and drink of the cup that I will give you. Not the other cup, the cup that I will give you. Let your eyes savor the forbidden fruit as once it did. Let your passions be indulged in as formerly, and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Your former friends will receive you and embrace you. Don't stand out as a Christian. Come back into the crowd. The world, the flesh, and then the devil. The devil would insinuate, would he not? As he did in days of old and said this to Eve, hath not God said? Don't you get that coming into your mind sometimes? Hath God said this? Hath God? And he would whisper as of old, there is a need. There's no need to be assiduous and to be so correct in ordering your life by the scriptures or by because the church expects it of you, or you've got a standard to maintain. Relax, slacken off. God knows how frail you are and does not expect such dedication. Nobody else will know. Try again the broken systems. But faith, saving faith, true faith, will rebuff, will reject, and will resist, and state plainly, as in Hebrews 10, we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's what faith will do when challenged. Oh, heed, my friend, if you are tempted after this fashion, the example of the patriarchs, the fathers of old. Heed Abram's warning to his servant when he sent him to take a wife for Isaac. It says in Genesis 24, beware that thou bring not my son hither into the land from whence I came. You don't lead my family back there from where I came from. You don't lead my children back there from where I came from. And that warning remains pertinent to all the posterity of Abraham, those who are of the faith of Abraham. Lead not your children back into the world. With John Bunyan plainly say, then fancies fly away. He'll not fear what men may say. He'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. And then finally see the desire of faith. They declare plainly that they seek a country. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. You see, in life they exercise faith in the promise and anticipate its glorious consummation to come. And when they came to tread the verge of Jordan, just like that woman I mentioned earlier, that saint who has gone on this weekend, when they came to tread the verge of Jordan, the same faith continues in desire. They desire a better country. And the very fact that their eyes saw and sought the heavenly shows how they were persuaded of the immortality of the soul and of the resurrection to life. This desire was continually present and prevalent. And they stated it plainly. Now, what do we do when we're separated from someone we love? What do we instinctively do? Do we not reach out our arms to embrace someone we haven't seen for a long time? A member of the family, perhaps. We haven't seen for a long time. And we instinctively, touch is important. Even sometimes as much as words. You hold out your hand. You haven't got to say anything. You hold out your hand. And your arms to him or her. And that's the meaning of the word desire. It's the stretching of the arms towards. It's only used twice again in the New Testament. Faith stretches out its arms to embrace a better country. A better country. You see, these people saw no comparison between the two places. In the heavenly country, Matthew Henry says this, the employment and the enjoyment and the society are better than the best in this world. Abraham, Sarah, and Jacob were not satisfied with the fact of the shadow, that is, kin in itself, but they stretched their arms to inconceivable blessedness, unimaginable delights, the limitless felicity and bliss of glory. John Brown said this, that there we will understand more fully what is meant by the promise, I will be your God. That is the kernel promise of the Bible. I will be your God. I will be your God in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And when we get there, we will fully understand and know and appreciate what that means. No more to wander, no more to pilgrim, no more to sojourn in this world, but to enter into the rest of the people of God. Yes, we enter into the rest now. Rest in Christ. The work is finished. He has done it all. But then to enter the blessedness and the bliss of heaven above, to rest there from all our strivings and all our journeyings in this life. To repose in the eternal pleasantness of glory, unable to exhaust its delight, to bury our head in the bosom of Christ. He who is the light of that better country, the center and soul of that heavenly sphere. The Father declared plainly that they sought a country, a better country, a heavenly country. And that word country actually literally means the fatherland, the abode of the heavenly Father, their spiritual birthplace, the true land of corn and of wine and honey from the rocks, the Beulah land, which means married, that land that we are married to and betrothed to. No more wandering, no more sojourning. And all our desires shall be met in Christ. The poet put it like this, when by the gift of his infinite grace, I shall be accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on his face, that will be glory for me, for me. And how we should desire the fatherland. And think of it. All those who have gone before us have stepped onto Canaan's shore at peace, at rest, and in glory. I think I better finish there. There is more to that. But let me exhort you. The world, with all its tentacles, is trying harder and harder to sort of suck in the Christian. And we are to live now by faith. When I was young, an old man, preacher who died and gone, whom I admired and think that his exposition was greater than anything I have heard all my days, he said to me, that, and this was 40 years ago, Jeff, there are coming days, and he was prophetic, there are coming days when it will take all your power and all your strength to remain faithful. He said you won't be able to do much more, just to remain faithful. And of course it is Paul who says that it is found in a servant that he be found faithful. exercise faith, beloved, in the promises, in the word of a faithful God. Amen.